Good evening. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Again, that is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. If you don't have a copy with you, we will have it up on the screen behind me. Well, thank you all for coming and giving up your Friday night to join Redemption Hill Church as we set aside this Friday each year to remember the death of Jesus. As I said earlier when we kicked off the service, we have the lights down tonight, not to be theatrical or trendy or cool. That's just simply not the purpose, but rather we chose to dim these lights as a means to mark the occasion. We're here to remember that Jesus, fully God, fully man, wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on a criminal's cross. And remembering that, remembering death, is a somber occasion. We dim the lights, we sing these kinds of songs like we just sang, we have responsive readings to provide tangible reminders that this is serious. Your sin and my sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. And that price has been paid. Tonight, remember that Jesus died. He died for us, and he died to make peace with us. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What I want us to see first is simply this, is that Jesus died for us. Now, when we say us, we must understand just who we really are, not what you think about yourself or what others may think about you, but what the Bible says about you. When it says that Jesus died for you, there are four words in this passage that describe the us that Jesus died for. The text tells us that we are weak, we are ungodly, we are sinners, and we are enemies of God. It's not a very pretty picture. You probably wouldn't have thought if I asked you to describe yourself today that those four words would come to your mind. But when we look at this text, we have to see that Jesus did not come to die for good people. The text tells us that while we were still weak, it could be translated as helpless or even powerless. Paul's reminding us that we could do nothing to save ourselves. We are weak unto our own salvation. You don't have any strength within you that is going to make you right before God. But while you were still weak, at just the right time, Christ came. And he died, and he died for these weak people who are ungodly. It's an interesting kind of word, isn't it? Ungodly. You're not moral according to the Bible. You're immoral. You're not pious according to the Bible. Your natural disposition is to rebel against God. You are the opposite of God. You are ungodly. You're not like him. You're not naturally one of his, certainly not on in your own and in your sinful condition. We do a lot of things for the people who look like us, act like us, our family members, our children. They are like me. That's who I would sacrifice myself to help, maybe my own kids. But God, Jesus, he dies for people and he calls them ungodly. They're not like him. They're ungodly because they are sinners. That is to say, they are lawbreakers. They are rebels against God. He made clear his commands. He wrote them on stone. And then later, the Bible tells us that he writes them on our very hearts, that our own conscience testifies against us, that we know what's right, and yet we still do what is wrong. We're sinners against God. We're not just passively disobedient. We're actively disobedient against him. And in our law-breaking rebellion, we're enemies. We're enemies against God. Rebels who do not want his rule and reign in our lives, we push back against it. And this is who the Bible says that Jesus died for. When the Bible says that Jesus died for you, if you're going to say Jesus died for you, you must admit and you must come knowing that you are weak and cannot save yourself. You must know that you are naturally ungodly. You're not like him. You are a sinner against him. You've broken his law. You're his enemy. And yet he set his love on you and he died for you. Now, this is something that I think is strange to all of us. These are not the kinds of people that you or I would necessarily die for or do anything for. These are the kinds of people we would all root against. Yet, in Romans 5, verse 7, Paul brings that idea right home. As he says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. He is saying that people struggle to die for righteous people. Maybe they'll die for a good person, but he concludes, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We love movies, novels, plays in the West in which the hero lays down his life for the sake of another. That's not a new concept for us at all. We love those kinds of films, those kinds of stories. I would probably say it's because we're more Christian than we want to admit in our culture, because we're all just stealing from this story when we write that kind of play after all, but we love that kind of hero. But in our version of those stories, it's the romance of a man who lays down his life for his lover. Well, of course he would. He loves her. She has a lot to offer him. Parents die for the sake of their kids because, I mean, after all, if a parent lays down their life for their child, then maybe their child can carry on and do just a little better than mom or dad did. Soldiers who fall on grenades for brothers in arms, they do it. Why? Because if they give up their life for the rest of their comrades, then the war effort can go on. There's something that these other men can offer to the situation. His death is not in vain. When superheroes die, they die for cities of innocent people who remember them and honor them and build statues to them. And by the end of it, the city is this nice and wonderful, happy place. What we're reading here in this text would be like watching a World War II movie and an American soldier dying for the sake of a Nazi. That would be like the worst movie ever. You would not like it. You would root against it. You wouldn't understand. But we say that Christ died for us. That's what we are saying. We are the enemies. We're on the other side. We're not a part of who he is until he moves to us first in love. We don't typically love our enemies, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, here's what I'm trying to bring home this evening. Jesus died for us not because of anything he found in us. Jesus died for us because what was in him. His love, his perfect love. He died for enemies to demonstrate his perfect character of love. Christ died for us, and in doing this, demonstrate that he loves more extravagantly, more sacrificially, more exhaustively than any other. Loving those who deserve love or love you back, that's normal love. It's expected. But self-sacrificial love for enemies, it's extravagant. It's surprising. It doesn't even really make sense to us. And yet that is what God has done for us when Jesus died for us. In order to remember the death of Christ accurately, we must remember the weight of our sinfulness. We must have a clear and biblical view of ourselves apart from Christ. We must know that we are weak, that we're ungodly, that we are sinners, that we are enemies of God, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But what we also remember is God's great abiding love for us. As another text puts it, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He died for us while we were still sinners, and he died for us in order to have peace with us. Looking at verses 9 and 10. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." See, the death of Jesus led to the reconciliation of sinners. To reconcile is to make peace. We were enemies, but if you place your faith in Jesus, the Lord who died for you, rose from the dead, then you can have peace with God. John 3:36 says it this way, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey God shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Our text today is explicit. It is explicit, and it tells us what the death of Jesus saves us from. The death of Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. In the first four chapters of this book that we opened up just to the middle of tonight, Paul has been arguing that people are saved by faith alone. He opens up and he explains that God and even creation testify against us. Our own conscience testifies against us. He continues to explain that even whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter what your background is, that you are a sinner. He says that for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that nobody is justified by works of the law, that no one can be good enough to impress God. And then in chapter 4, he starts talking about this man named Abraham, who is the father of Israel. And he explains that even then, Abraham is only made right before God because of his faith in God. Not anything that he has done within himself, but the faith that God has given, has worked in to give him. And as he's making that point, he is saying this, that we are justified. And here in our text, he explains that we are justified by the blood of Jesus. You see, we are justified because a substitution was made. God's wrath still rests upon sinners, the weak, the ungodly, those who are against him, until God poured out his wrath on his son. And that is why it is only through the son that we can be made right with God, because only he was the one who absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. And as I say that today, I need you to know that one day you're going to stand before God. And what Paul is doing here in this text is he is walking us back and he's telling us of this past event that had happened. How Jesus died on the cross, and because of that, can be justified by his blood now. But then he starts to point to that future, that one day, he says, we will be saved by him from the wrath of God. That this is something that will happen in its fullness in the future. That when we stand before God, salvation it isn't just kind of this one and done thing, but it's something that happens. We're justified, we're sealed in him, we put our faith in Jesus, and then throughout our life, he makes us look more and more like Jesus. And then there is this promise that one day when you stand before God, you will be glorified before him, that he will look at you and he won't see you in your sinfulness, but rather you'll be covered in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be covered in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. And because he's poured out his wrath on Jesus, you can be free and you can come and enter into heaven and to eternity for all time and forever. But you need to know that that is coming. And that's for those who are believers. But if you do not know Jesus, if your faith isn't in Christ and in Christ alone, there is a judgment that is coming. The wrath of God still remains upon you. In the book of Revelation, John the Apostle has this revelation of that future event. In chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, he says, "Then I saw a great and white throne and him who was seated on it," who is Jesus. "And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave them up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Being thrown into the lake of the fire is the punishment for all who are not found in the book of life. If you're judged according to your deeds, you're going to be found weak, ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy of God. You will then be rightfully subject to God's wrath. The lake of fire is what awaits you because you do not have peace with God. There's nothing that you or I can do about our condition on our own. We're too weak. But our names can be found in the book of life through Jesus. By his blood, we can be justified before God because Jesus endured the wrath of God on the cross for us. He is not merely an example of sacrificial love. He is the sacrifice. He died as our substitute so that we can be right with God. If you put your faith in what Jesus did in the past on the cross, he will unite himself to you now in the present, and in the future, you will be saved from his wrath. And this is a sure thing. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you can be confident that he will hold you and sustain you until the end. Look at verse 10. It tells us, "For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He's explaining here that you were an enemy, right? Weak, ungodly, we've driven that point home. And in that condition, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the old person is put to death, crucified on that cross, and then covered in Christ, and a new person then lives, the new life. And what Paul is explaining here is he's trying to help us see that he's saying, like, listen, if God loved you so much that he would die for you while you were still a sinner, now that you are his, much more shall we be made alive by his life. The security of your salvation is sure, but it's just like that initial justification. You are not justified before God because of anything within you. When he set his love on you, and when you stand before him one day, he is going to keep you, not because of anything within us, but because of what is in him. Because of his great love for us. Don't you know, oh Christian, that while you were still a sinner, he displayed his love for you and that he died for you. Oh, he will see you through until the end. He loves you too much to let you go. He is going to work in you and bring about that sanctification, that making you holy over time, and he will see you glorified in the end. Romans 8, 31 through 35. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Skipping down just a couple of verses, in verse 38, it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking, how can you be so sure? How can we know that we've been reconciled to God? I mean, are you really sure that he loves me? Maybe you're a Christian, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're continuing to struggle in sin, and you wonder, I mean, can God really still love me? I just cannot get this right. I'm trying, and I'm still struggling. I don't know. I think his love, it's going to run out. Does he really still love me? Am I really a Christian if I keep asking this way? Or you think, I'm too far gone. I can't come back to church. Not after I've been away for so long. Or maybe you think other people are mad at you. You think, I wouldn't love me. And I think that's the trouble. Why do we have such a hard time believing that God will take us back when we repent before him? Why do we have such a hard time believing that God really does love sinners like me? And it's because, if we're honest, we think God's like us. And you wouldn't love you, not the way that God has loved you. You wouldn't die for you, not if you knew all the things that you know about yourself. Why? Paul's already told us why. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. That's the conundrum. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't die for me, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about what other people think. It's not even really about what you think about yourself. It's about what God thinks about you. And in this text, what God has declared about you is that while you were still a sinner, weak, Christ died for you. What we must remember this evening is simply this: Christ died for sinners because he loves sinners. He loves those who are weak, ungodly, sinners, even his enemies. He looks at us and chooses to set his love on us and willingly lays down his life. He sheds his own blood in order to justify us before a holy God. We deserve wrath, but in Jesus we've been given eternal life. So tonight, remember. Remember that you were loved. Remember that Christ died for you not because of anything about you, because of everything about him. Let us remember him.